Amen. Thanks, Derek, for leading us. Men can turn back to the book of Colossians. We began in our first session by looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. In that prayer, he told them his hope for them was that they would walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy is a foundational element to the book of Colossians. So we're going to stay in this book for our second session, our second sermon, and see some additional elements of walking worthy that Paul teaches. Colossians 2. Earlier, we saw the line, walk worthy of the Lord, of Jesus. Walk worthy of Him. In our second text, we're going to see a similar line with a fascinating difference. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The title for our second session is Walking in Jesus. Paul commands in Colossians 2 verse 6, walk in Him. Earlier we saw walking worthy of Him. Now in this text, walk in Him. What does it mean to walk in Jesus? It's a strange expression, is it not? It's not really a phrase that we have an equivalent to. We might say walk in grace or walk in kindness, but this says to walk in a person. What does it mean to walk in Jesus? Well, Paul uses the phrase to walk in something quite regularly. He regularly uses the phrase walk in something. In Ephesians, he says that we are to walk in good works. So good works, doing the right thing, are to be descriptive of your life. In Romans, he says that we are to walk in newness of life. New life now defines how we are to live. So when he says to walk in Jesus, he is referring to the centrality, the foundational and even definitional role that Jesus has established in your life. He now defines how you live. You are no longer a slave of sin who can only walk in the flesh if you are a follower of Jesus. You now have the Spirit of God within you. And you can walk in submission and obedience to Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says it this way. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is not a passive visitor in the believer's life. He came to dominate, to kill the old man so that the new man can walk in Him. Walking worthy, we said a few minutes ago, means your life matching up against Jesus. It looks like His. Walking in Him is a very similar statement, although it's a bit more intimate. There's a closeness to Jesus that is represented in this command. You walk in the very person of Jesus, your walk, your life, looks like His. He defines how you live. Jesus is now the central determining factor in how you live your life. This is evident in verse 6 where Paul says, just as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Just as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. He's using, in that verse, comparative terminology. We walk in Christ just as we received Christ. Now, the receiving of Jesus refers to salvation. So the comparison is that just like your salvation is in Christ, your living is in Christ. In other words, just like you relied on Christ entirely for your salvation, walk in Him. He is the source of your spiritual life, so make Him the sustenance of your spiritual life. Walking in Jesus means living your life modeled after and enabled by Jesus. Living your life modeled after and enabled by Jesus Christ. I want us to note the intensely personal nature of this command. When you were saved, you did not just receive a set of beliefs, though that's true. You didn't just receive a new faith, though that's true. You didn't just receive a new book, though that's true. When you became a Christian, you received a person. And not just any person, you received, in this text, Christ Jesus the Lord. The reception of the Lord is an intensely personal event. You entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus. And that is not a one-time event. If you received the Lord, to use Paul's terminology, He is here to stay. So Paul calls us to walk in Him. You received a person, and now that person dominates and defines your life. You don't just walk by Him. You don't just walk around Him. You don't just walk near Him. You aren't just loosely associated with Him. You walk in Him. Paul wants the Colossians to have a life that is centered on Christ. It's, we could say, Christocentric. It's a Christ-centered walk. But even though Christ has infiltrated and dominated and now is the very source of life for the believer, I think we could all acknowledge as men that walking in Christ is challenging. Because even though He has freed us from our flesh and we're no longer enslaved to it, that flesh is still there. And we now face the difficulty of battling our flesh and walking in Him rather than what Paul would say in other texts, walking in our sin. But if you're a Christian, Paul says that it's most natural, actually, to walk in Christ. Just as you received Him, walk in Him. It's almost like he's making this logical argument. You received Him, walk in Him. He's in you, He's with you, walk in Him. It's the natural thing that should flow from salvation. For Paul, a Christ-centered walk is the natural conclusion of the salvific event. And so he seeks, in this text, to equip his readers to walk in a way that is, in fact, centered on Christ. That's what he's doing in these two verses. He's calling them to walk in Christ and equipping them to do that well, to walk in a way that is centered on Christ. The rest of his comments that we're going to zero in on in verse 7 are describing the Christ-centered walk. They're intended to equip his readers with the confidence and the capacity to walk in a Christ-centered way. So again, I have an outline for you in this second sermon. We're going to see four attributes of a Christ-centered walk. Four attributes of a Christ-centered walk. As we prepare to look at these attributes, I want us to understand that the conclusion of these verses is the climactic purpose for why Paul writes the book of Colossians. Many commentators highlight these two verses as the heart of the entire book. As the Colossians are being tempted, like us, as the Colossians are being tempted to not place Christ as the central purpose of their lives, Paul writes to combat that. Everything else in this book, whether he's correcting their theology or correcting their lifestyle, it all flows from the desire that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would have Christ-centered lives, that they would walk in Him. So, four attributes of a Christ-centered walk. Number one, the first attribute of a Christ-centered walk is this. It is sourced in the deep roots of salvation. A Christ-centered walk is sourced in the deep roots of salvation. Now, what we're going to cover for the rest of our time tonight is just the content of verse 7. We're going to move slowly, and we're going to be in the weeds here a little bit. All right, we're going to soak up each one of these words because they're loaded with significance. I think the first point that Paul makes in verse 7 is that the Christ-centered walk is sourced in the deep roots of salvation. All four of the attributes we'll see are found in verse 7. It all flows from the command of verse 6, walk in Him. Let's look at the first attribute in verse 7. Paul says this, walk in him, having been firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted. That's where we're drawing our first point. Now, there's, I assume, several different translations of the Bible that are being used in this room right now. Some of your translations may just have a single word. When I read, having been firmly rooted, some of your translations may just say, rooted. There are a few nuances to this word that we really need to draw out. First, when you hear the word root, your mind probably goes to a tree. And that's exactly what Paul wants. Right? This is horticultural terminology. He's using illustrative terminology. He wants you to think of a tree that has taken root. The very proof of a tree's life is in the fact that it has roots that develop and begin to dive down into the earth. The proof of a tree's life is not necessarily the leaves. We're in the dead of winter here. There are many trees without leaves that are very much alive. They're alive. It's very much in the roots that the ultimate source of life is found. So first, when we look at this word rooted, having been firmly rooted, we need to know that this is tree terminology that Paul is specifically drawing our attention to. Second, the word rooted is a verb that is past tense. I told you we'd be in the weeds, all right? Welcome to grammar class, gentlemen. Past tense verbs, all right? Past tense verbs. That's where we are now. The word rooted is a past tense verb. The other verbs that we're going to see in this verse, we'll see this in our next point, so they're all present tense. But Paul is making a point in this first verb that's past tense. When Paul refers to their rooting, he's looking at something that has already taken place in their lives. A third observation about this word is that, again, we're in grammar class for just a moment. The word rooted is a passive verb. It's a passive verb. What that means is this is something that was done to the Colossians. Their rooting is something that was done to them. Paul is not emphasizing their efforts in rooting themselves, but rather that someone else rooted them. So what is Paul referencing when he says this word rooted, having been firmly rooted? There's no reason to look beyond what Paul has just spoken in verse 6 to identify what he's referencing with this term, firmly rooted. Again, let's get a running start in verse 6 to help us here. Look back at the text. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted. The rooting event that Paul refers to here is their salvation. It's their salvation. It's their reception of the Lord. He says, you've been firmly rooted, so walk in Jesus. Now, this is very important. Paul's word choice here, it's loaded, and it's important for us to understand. This rooting is not a teaching event that occurs after salvation. It's not a maturing that Paul is referencing here. In fact, Paul is writing the book of Colossians very concerned about the maturity and doctrine of this church. He's telling them, you've received Christ. You have life in him. Therefore, you are firmly rooted in him. Man, if you are a Christian, you are like a tree whose roots have been established. The roots of a tree give the tree life and they give the tree stability. In other words, a tree that's deeply rooted, it has what it needs to grow. Salvation gives the firm roots that are required for a Christ-centered life. Now let's be clear. We need to be careful in our terminology here. This does not mean that you are fully grown. It doesn't mean that your roots are as firmly established as they could be, but it does mean this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the life source and the stability that you need to grow. If you're a follower of Jesus, the source of life is in you. You have been deeply rooted. If you are a Christian, you have the essential roots for walking in Christ. Know this. Notice that I did not say, if you are a mature Christian, you have the roots for walking in Christ. The roots that Paul is referencing here are not a result of maturity. They're a result of salvation. If you're saved, you are given deep roots. You have what you need to grow. The life source is in place. Your security is established. You are firmly rooted. Man, we need to rehearse this. We need to remind ourselves of this. I have what I need to walk in Christ. Sometimes thoughts can enter our minds in which we believe that we're lacking something, that we really need to mature and grow. It's like something is missing. I'm stagnant. My walk isn't reflecting Christ. And what I'm emphasizing in this point is not that there aren't things that we need to embrace to help us grow. There are. We'll get into that in a moment. There are things we must embrace to grow. But Paul wants his readers to know that they have the capacity to grow by nature of their salvation. There isn't something out there, some magic pill that unlocks the door for walking in Christ. He has rooted you. The source of life is there. Paul has commanded them to walk in Jesus. And the first piece of information that he equips them with is their capacity through Christ to do so. He says, walk in Jesus, unless we say like, I don't think it's in me. I've tried and I keep struggling. I just feel like that's outside of me. And if that may be true of some of you, you may not actually have received Jesus. But for those who have, he says, you have been deeply rooted. You have been deeply rooted. Walk in him. You're alive. The roots are in place. The life source, the stability, it's been given to you. So live in him. Walk in him. That's the first attribute of a Christ-centered walk. It is sourced in the deep roots of salvation. Let me give you a second attribute of a Christ-centered walk. Number two, it is marked by growth and endurance. The Christ-centered walk is marked by growth and endurance. In our last point, the verb was past tense, looking back to what happened when they were saved. But the verbs that drive this second point, they change to present tense, looking at what is actively happening in the lives of the Colossians and for every believer. The roots are in place. If you're a Christian, you have been deeply rooted, which opens the door for Paul's next emphasis on growth and endurance. Look again at verse 7. End of verse 6, walk in him, having been firmly rooted, there's our first point, and now being built up in him and established in your faith. In those words, we take this second attribute that the Christ-centered walk is marked by growth being built up in him and endurance being established in your faith. Let's treat those two things separately for a moment. The Christ-centered walk is marked by growth. Being built up in Christ. Once again, Paul's going to employ more illustrative terminology that's unrelated to the imagery we've already seen of walking and being rooted. This is construction terminology. Men that can swing a hammer, track with me here. You are being built up in Christ. Building something up. The terminology literally, like again, very illustrative, stacking one brick upon another. Throughout the process of construction, a building is growing, it's getting taller, it's becoming more and more complete. What Paul is after here is the growth that marks the Christian walk. You're being built up. You're growing. Walking in Christ is marked by progressive growth. The Christian life is like a building. It's like a building that is being constructed. Not a finished building. A building that is continually being constructed. I enjoy watching building projects so long as I have no vested interest in them. They take a long time, it seems. There's nothing that ever seems to happen too quickly, but slowly you can see progress. The only part of a building project that goes quickly is demo. Have you noticed this? We just helped demo a friend's kitchen. He's doing a complete kitchen remodel. And in 3 hours, we knocked down what will take 3 months to rebuild. 3 hours. It was glorious. It was great. It was demo. But the reality is building things up takes time. Takes time. We're having the Kansas City Airport is being updated. It's being renewed, And we've been watching this for several years in Kansas City. Every 4 months or so, when I go to the airport to drop someone off or pick someone up, I'm able to see the progress that's being made. It's slow. It's slow, but it's steady. Sometimes that growth is indiscernible, but very slowly that new airport is being built up. I remember a while ago driving by a home that was being completely rebuilt. It was a home that was being completely rebuilt on my way to work. So I drove by this home every day, and every day you could see little progressions that were being made. Some days more significantly than others. Some days you wouldn't be able to notice the differences, but you would see men working and you could tell that progress was being made. But at some point along the process of this home being rebuilt, it seemed like the construction slowed down. A week would go by with no changes. Before long, a month had gone by and there were no changes. Scaffolding was still up, but the home was not being changed. The owners ran out of money. Construction stopped. And the evidence of that fact was in the fact that there was no growth. There was no progress. There was no change. The Christian walk is a building, and it's always being built up. It's always being built up as life flows through the roots. By the way, can we pause and acknowledge the impressively diverse imagery that Paul is using in this text? I mean, keep up with Paul's imagery here for a minute. The Christian walk is a building that is deeply rooted. It's impressive diversity of illustration, is it not? It's a walk that's illustrative for life. It's a building that's illustrative for your growth. It's deeply rooted. That's a tree that doesn't match well with a walk or a building at all. And yet, Paul's, he's grasping for all of these illustrations to wrap our thinking around what the Christ-centered life looks like. He's not going for a consistent picture here. He's using helpful imagery from each of these things. Paul says that you're being built up. The Christ-centered walk is marked by growth, progress. He then uses another word to describe this progress in the Christian life. He says that you're, in verse 7, look again, you're being built up in Him and established in your faith. The word established can also be translated strengthened. Again, this is a present tense. It's actively happening. It's indicative of everything that comes after salvation. You're being built up and you're being established in your faith. This word is used in context of opposition. Paul is communicating that the believer is being strengthened to go the distance. His change, in other words, his being built up, it's not short-lived. It has endurance. The idea that the Christian walk, the idea here is that the Christian walk is being built up and strengthened for the long term. It's not short-lived. As life flows through the roots of a Christian, as they are like a building that's being built up, they are becoming more established in your faith. The terminology that's used here, it's not tree terminology like it was with the term rooted, but I think that imagery is still helpful here. There's a difference between a young tree with healthy roots. There's a difference between a young tree with healthy roots and a 50-year-old oak tree. Both may be firmly rooted, yes? A young tree with healthy roots, a 50-year-old oak tree, both of them can be firmly rooted. Both have what they need to survive, but one is far more established. One is far stronger. A young tree with roots has the potential to go the distance. The 50-year-old oak is showing every sign that it is and has gone the distance. In its strength, it can endure storms and not be tossed by the winds and the rain. That's what Paul's after here. He wants you to be established. He wants you to be able to go the distance, to resist opposition, to resist the rains and the storms of life, to be established in your faith, in what you believe. Being established in your faith means you're continually growing in your convictions. As we said in our last session, you're growing in your knowledge and your application of biblical truth in your life. That is being strengthened in your faith. Christian life, the Christ-centered walk, is marked by growth and endurance. And there are many questions that this impresses upon us that we should consider tonight. Encourage you to ask. Encourage you to evaluate. Am I being built up in Christ? Am I growing in making him the central and driving source of my life? Man, are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing in your knowledge of biblical truth? Are you growing in your application of biblical truth? Are you growing in identifying new ways that you can repent of sin that you didn't see when you were a younger man? Are you maturing as a believer? Walking in Jesus means that you're being built up. You're growing. And we need to be careful here in our terminology because spiritual growth isn't discernible always on a day-by-day basis. It's not that every single day of my life I can look back and identify quantifiable ways that I'm more mature than I was the day before. Spiritual growth can be more subtle and long-term than that, but there should be discernible growth over the course of time. That should be there. You are being built up. Does your life reflect a building project that's run out of funds? Or is there progressive growth? Are you being established in your faith? We should be asking, as I continue on this journey, is my knowledge leading to more conviction that drives endurance in the face of opposition? These attributes mark the Christ-centered walk. The one walking in Jesus is growing, and he's being strengthened. Now, these are hard questions. These are hard questions. If the answer to either of those questions is no, I'm not seeing growth. I'm not seeing endurance. There's a few things that can be said to that. But what I want to say at this point is that if your answer to that is no, I want you to take heart. Because Paul is writing to people who really needed to hear this message. He's writing to people that needed to be woken up. He's writing to people and he's saying, walk in Jesus. Walk in him. You have deep roots. You're being built up. You're being established. Walk in Jesus. This is a challenge. I want to acknowledge that. This is a challenge for every believer. And as much as I would love to say, and all of us would love to say, that every step we take is a step in Christ. Every step is a step of discernible growth. That's probably not always going to be reality. It's not for me, and I presume it's not for you either. So let's remember what he's telling us here and let's embrace it. If you have received Christ, then you have the roots of spiritual life. Know that. Think that. And then press in. Press into opportunities that God has given you to be built up in Christ and strengthened in your faith. Press into your relationships with other believers, with other men in this room. Grow in your knowledge of biblical truth. Meditate on that truth and let it drive your convictions in your life. If you're faithful in those opportunities, if you're walking in them, if you're walking in Jesus, then I believe that God will grow you. He will grow you and he will strengthen you. These verbs, again, being built up and being strengthened, they're passive, just like that other verb was. They're passive. Meaning that God is the one who does this to you. God is the one who grows you. God is the one who strengthens you to go the distance. So if you aren't seeing growth and endurance, perhaps in this season of life, be faithful. Be obedient to him. And he will grow you. It's possible that if you're never seeing growth and never seeing endurance, it's possible that you don't have the roots in the first place. That's a possibility that we need to consider. But I just want us to remember as men that he's writing to people that need to hear this message. He's saying, walk in him. Press into these opportunities to be built up, to be established. Press into those and walk in Jesus. Sometimes we need woken up to that reality. That's what Paul's doing in this text. The first attribute of a Christ-centered walk is that it's sourced in the deep roots of salvation. The second attribute is that it's marked by growth and endurance. That brings us to a third attribute of the Christ-centered walk. Number three, it is informed by teaching. It's informed by teaching. The next phrase in this verse is just a brief comment by Paul, but I think it's very important to his message. Look again at verse 7. We're following the command, walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Watch this. Keep reading. Just as you were instructed. Just as you were instructed. It's an interesting phrase that Paul slips in there. Paul was never in Colossae. He was never at this church. The only reason he's writing this letter is because a man named Epaphras had visited Paul to report some of the problems in the church. And Epaphras is the man who first preached the gospel and first taught this church. Paul writes this next phrase, I believe, to affirm the pastoral ministry and the teaching of Epaphras to the Colossians. When Paul says, just as you were instructed, here's what he's saying. He's saying, everything I'm telling you right now is consistent with what you were taught from the beginning. That's what he's saying with that phrase. Paul wants his hearers to know that the message that he's delivering to them in these verses is consistent with the instruction that they had received all along. Paul is pointing the Colossians back to the previous preaching that they had received. And he's pointing them forward to future instruction that they will receive. The church that Paul is writing to, the church at Colossae, it's fallen into some strange doctrines as worldly teachers and worldly philosophies have risen among them. They've neglected the gospel teaching that they once received and they've turned instead to worldly philosophies. Paul is going to write about that immediately after this text in the rest of chapter 2. As an apostle, Paul is uniquely situated to write a letter to point them back to the leaders that they should be trusting. As he does, here's what he says. The people who taught you this truth of walking in Christ from the beginning, those are the ones you should have listened to. The people whose message was all about Jesus, those are the ones you should have listened to. Paul says, I'm only repeating what you were taught. The Christ-centered walk is informed by biblical teaching. It's informed by biblical teaching. Now, man, the God-ordained environment for biblical instruction is in the context of the local church. That's where teaching is intended by God to happen primarily. I'm not normally the one who is speaking to you men, so it's easier for me to say what I'm about to say than maybe for some of your pastors to say it. If you want to have a Christ-centered walk, you must view the instruction that you receive from God's word in the context of your local church as the most important words that you hear every week. I'm going to repeat that statement because I believe it's very important to your growth. If you want to have a Christ-centered walk, you must view the instruction that you are hearing from your pastors in your local church as the most important content that you are hearing every week. There is nothing more important for your growth than the biblical truth that is being administered to you from the loving care of the leaders in your church. That's what Paul's getting after in this statement. As Paul is redirecting these people to center their lives on Christ, he cannot help but point them back to the instruction that they had received from Epaphras. Paul says, I'll tell you what you need, but you've already heard this. What you need is to listen to what you have been taught. Man, can I just encourage you to treasure the message that comes from this pulpit. Prioritize it. Be ready to receive it. Talk to your families about it. Think upon it. Apply it. A Christ-centered walk is informed by biblical teaching. Now, let's be clear. There are other ways to supplement a Christ-centered walk outside of a weekly sermon. We have an opportunity to study God's Word for ourselves. What a privilege that is. The opportunity to read good books and to grow in our knowledge of biblical truth. What a privilege that is. But understand that from the beginning, believers have not, throughout history, had access to just go and open their Bibles in the way that we do today. It was through the instruction that they were receiving from the leaders in their church that they were being informed for walking faithfully with Jesus. And I want to encourage you men to prioritize that If you're not in a local church, you need to be in a healthy church. If you don't know what a healthy church is, I'd encourage you to talk to the pastors in this church. This is a healthy church. If you attend this church or another healthy church, work to prioritize the instruction that points you in the direction of a Christ-centered walk. Sometimes that means going to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday nights. We often say in our church, to remind our people of this, Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Be ready. Be eager to learn. Take notes if that helps you. Pay attention. Apply. A Christ-centered walk is informed by biblical teaching. That brings us to a fourth attribute of a Christ-centered walk. A fourth attribute of a Christ-centered walk. Number four, and this one's unexpected. It's filled with thankfulness. It's filled with thankfulness. I love the final phrase in this verse because it's so unexpected. It feels oddly specific in a list of encouragements to walk and to grow and to endure and to pay attention to what you've heard. Look again at verse 7. Walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Isn't that an unexpected statement at the end of this verse? The phrase just feels like it doesn't belong in this list of attributes of the Christ-centered walk. But in Paul's writings, the command to gratitude appears over and over as the attitude that marks the Christian walk. Walking in Jesus cannot happen, men. It cannot happen apart from a spirit of gratitude. Walking in Jesus cannot happen apart from a spirit of gratitude. Thankfulness is the natural response to an undeserved gift. It is the overflow of a heart that has received something by the graciousness of another. Thankfulness should be the natural disposition of anyone that has received Christ. Overflowing with gratitude. We've acknowledged that each of the verbs we've seen in this verse are passive, meaning that God produces these things in us. You have been firmly rooted by God. You have been built up by Him. You've been established in your faith by God. You have been instructed. Paul finishes this call then with the attitude that must flow from those for whom all of those things have been done. With all of those that have been given to us, we respond with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Paul sees gratitude and thanksgiving as the attitude that should accompany all that takes place in our walk. I want to show this to you just very briefly in another spot in Colossians. Turn over just a page to Colossians 3. So some of my favorite verses in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3 verses 15 through 17. I want you to listen to the thankfulness theme. I told you this is very important to Paul. I want you to listen to the thankfulness theme that runs through these verses. Let the peace of Christ, this is Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. He's given them various commands in those verses, but they are all to be conducted in thankfulness. I think it's easy for us to miss this. I think we do well to pay attention to Paul's command to make sure that our lives are seeking to be lived with an overflowing attitude of thankfulness. The word overflowing means that it consists in excess. We have more than we know what to do with it. Thankfulness is not just to make sporadic appearances. Our spirits are to be overflowing fountains of gratitude. And let's acknowledge, men, like it's challenging to remain thankful. But it's a challenge that we must embrace. Thankfulness so quickly escapes us. Just encourage you, meditation on what God has done for us and what He is doing in us, it produces thanksgiving. If you're thinking about these amazing things that God is doing in us, that thinking produces thankfulness if those things are understood rightly. If you can't be thankful, you don't understand what God has done for you. If you struggle to be thankful, which we all do at times, we all do, it's because we stop meditating on the wonder of what has been done for us in Christ. Walking in Christ is demonstrated by one who is filled with thankfulness. All right, those are the four attributes in this text of a Christ-centered walk. There's much to consider in light of the text that we have studied tonight. Am I walking in Jesus? Am I walking in Jesus? Am I walking worthy of the Lord? Is my life informed by Him, obedient to Him, enabled by Him? If your answer to that is no, there's two possibilities. You may be a believer who needs encouraged and challenged in your walk. You may be a believer who needs to be more faithful to the opportunities that God has given you to bring life through the roots that God gives every believer. That's what the Colossians needed. That's what they needed. Paul's going to lay out what it looks like for the church to be faithful in various disciplines of life that will lead to their growth for the rest of the book of Colossians. But another option is that you may not have received Christ. If you haven't received Christ, you can't walk in Him. You can't live in Him. If you've not repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus, who gave His life on the cross that you might have life in Him, if you've not submitted yourself to the Lord, then you can't walk in Him. If you have no roots, you cannot grow. It's probably no one in this room who hears the call to walk in Jesus and thinks, yep, got it. I've crossed that bridge. I've got that down. I'm doing that perfectly. No room for growth there. Most of us in this room probably find our answer somewhere in the middle. There's areas where I'm walking in Jesus, but lots of areas where I could walk more faithfully. If that's you, let these truths that we've reviewed tonight propel you into further faithfulness. Be amazed at the roots that God has given you. Pray for Him to grow you and to grant you endurance. Value and treasure the instruction from the Word that leads to your growth. And focus on being thankful. Let's walk in Jesus. Father, what a privilege to even consider that we could walk in Your Son. Thank You for Your kindness that turns us from enemies of God to people that can walk in Jesus. Give us an aggression, a motivation, a strong desire to pursue faithfulness in the categories that You've given us that bring life through the roots and lead to growth and endurance. Father, thanks for the gift we've had together of enjoying each other's company tonight around principles from Your Word. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.